something about it. I graduated from Jersey City, St. Peter's College. I lived there. Was born and raised in a very Catholic environment. Living in Jersey City, very inner city, it was the pastor who ruled with an iron hand. That was from a Slovak community. So tradition, I went to Mass every day before school. I was an altar boy. Really just did a lot of the things, the ritual type of things that a Catholic would do. But I always found a lot of comfort in Scripture, in the Bible. In fact, when I was an altar boy, I would rather listen to the Gospel, the Epistles, the readings, and try to find value out of that, and try to find interpretation out of that, more than ringing the bells and, you know, the Holy Eucharist, kneeling up or down, or even receiving the body of Christ. I kind of took that more as a spiritual bond, maybe, to the Lord, as opposed to some sort of, I'm eating some magical food. So, and that's from an early age. But all along, I kind of used, as I think you were saying this morning, God as a, like a little, or Jesus as a little bit of magic. He was the magic elixir in my life, okay? As long as I can do things and stay on top of things and maintain control, I can always say that I'm associated with God, and that's my justification why I'm the person who's performing. So that kind of went on for a while, and here I am in until the 8th or 9th grade before I went to high school. It seemed to serve things well. I would be an altar boy. I would lead processions. Life was very, you know, nice in a nice little can. When I went to high school, I went to Marist High School in Bayonne. We were talking about that this morning. Another Catholic school environment. In fact, it was an all-boys school that later turned to co-ed. But I got involved with what they call, I think, the sodality or something, the religious part of that. And I began to be, you know, kind of a server for the Lord in terms of when we had Lent, I would recite the rosary before the student body. I would serve as an altar boy for the bishop when he came in. I was still involved in all these things. And I felt that that was the closeness that I had to Jesus at that point. I felt, oh, I'm doing my part. I'm really fulfilling what I am as a Catholic. But then I tried to live kind of that outside of those rituals, outside of Mass. But it was still driven by what I can do. So I don't know what year it was in high school, but I had the opportunity to go to something that was called a Curcio. Have you ever heard of that before? It was kind of an awakening event. I went to Brooklyn, New York. Here I am, Jersey City, never really traveled. I went to Brooklyn, New York, and we got together for a weekend with other brothers, and we were to open our lives up and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that was a remarkable change. So I must have been 15 or 16 when I realized that there's more than just the catechism, than just the scripture, which happened to be good stories. There was actually a Lord there who has sacrificed for us, and that was the reason why I was saved. But I was still driven by the fact that as long as I can maintain control, as long as I can maintain, let's say, and as Tim says, I've got some of these designations and things like that. Because I was always driven by education and knowledge as being sort of a powerful thing. As long as I can maintain the top of the pile, that I would be able to overcome a lot of things. So this opened my mind up that now Jesus was my Savior, but He was also my brother. Now I can have someone alongside of me that I can rely on and call upon, you know, that person to help me. But I don't think I was truly there at the point where I can say, as we see sometimes, I am second, that You take it all, dear Lord, and You send a message back to me, and I'll be Your instrument, instead of me using You as an instrument. But it did open my eyes, and I think it was a path that I needed to go through. So, I went to college, typically St. Peter's College, went into teaching, because at that time with the war, teachers were given a deferment. That was kind of like the epitome of things. Although I did pull I think it was a 59 number that had the lottery that year, and actually went from my exam, but I had some sort of an ailment on my knee, so I kind of got a 4F deferment type of thing, and because they were sending teachers out. So I kind of said, gee, did I dodge a bullet? Was it me that did this, or was it something else? Okay, so that kind of stood on my mind. Got married.
What year was this, Dave, roughly?
This was 70, 71. So now I'm kind of getting more on a path that there's more to what's going on in my life than just me. There's someone else, you know, kind of giving me a guidepost. And when I would open my eyes up, I could actually see it. When I would close my eyes and think I'm the one to do it, that was the period of times where I would gain some success but ultimately crumble. So I spent the next, whatever it is, 20, 30 years going under that. As long as I can go out and do that, I can achieve success, and ultimately it would crumble, fall apart, went through divorce, lost everything, moved down to Florida, got a new start. And I found a verse out of the Bible, I guess, along when I went into sales from teaching. And it's Philippians 4:13. And it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And a lot of the sales manuals would say, recite this, that you can do everything through Jesus who gives you strength. But the key to that I've learned only in the last several years is the I part. It's not me that can do everything. It's the Lord. And I'm just basically an instrument. And that's been the awakening for me. You know, I feel like emotional about this. But that's the message today from what we heard. That's the message that's been a change in my life. And that's what I've gotten out of this group. The realization that it's our Lord Jesus that is in control. We are basically just to honor him, to praise him, to gather strength from him, and to be a warrior, because I think here, God, we're learning to be a warrior because the world is constantly attacking us, constantly attacking our families, constantly attacking my grandchildren, my children, my wife, and myself. So we need to be able to get that strong arm of the Lord and be able to be warriors to combat that. And if we do that, what more can we ask of the Lord other than to give us strength and be given praise? So I didn't expect me to be so emotional about this. So look to significant events that happen in your life. Look to messages that the Lord sends to you, where he's telling you, you know, wake up, smell the roses, and become the Christian that you should be. So there's one other thing I wanted to mention, kind of a wake-up call. Yes, I worked with Chris for 3 years, but kind of left this area in 04, went up to Ocala, and once again, thinking that I'm in control of things, that I can make it up there, and the whole thing fell apart. So, I had a lot of properties, some orange trees. I still have this property today. But so I was trimming an orange tree with a chainsaw that kind of extends out, kind of heavy. So I'm trimming this tree and thinking about, where am I going? Everything's failing here. And I got this really sharp pain in my back. Maybe the way it was holding things, I don't know, but it was like lightning. And it just dropped me to my knees. And I just couldn't get up. And I put that chainsaw down. And I kind of heard this message that I'm not supposed to be here doing this. I'm supposed to be doing something else. There's a different path that I need to be on. Eventually I got up from that, left that chainsaw there. It was there for probably 2 weeks through all of the rain and the weather, even the cuttings that I have just laid on the ground. And I began at that point kind of a mad search to get back here to this area. It took me about 10 months, and finally I got a job here, worked at one of the banks, and it began kind of a path back to the realization of what I said before, that it's not me now. I need to take on what the Lord wants me to do. So, but that's opened the door to reconnect back to Chris, to brothers like Joe, to other people in this area that have stood out like light posts to me. And I've been able to see now that there are Christians out there. There are people out there through the Lord that you can plug into in order to find the strength that you need from the Lord to do what you want to do. So, and this group is significant to me. So, what makes him drive here? What makes him come back? That's what it is. So, it's no big deal for me to get up early in the morning, to get here early in the morning, because I feel that's what the Lord has in store for me. And if it makes me better to do His will, then that's what I want to do. So, I don't have a lot more to say. And the emotions just keep coming. But there's one phrase, one verse that I want to finish with. It's Philippians, same passage. If I only knew to read verse 4 before I read verse 13, I probably would have been well ahead of the game. So here's Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And there's been times where I know I've had anxiety that's driven me to the point of really just feeling like I'm going to faint, or feeling like I'm going to have some sort of a heart attack or something. And this last verse has given me comfort, which is verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So, and I carry that verse in my wallet. I took it out today. And sometimes I have to take it out and read it. But I think the message is one that makes sense for me. Whether it makes sense for you, you may need to find your own. But that's kind of been, in a nutshell, how the last 20, 30 years of my life has seemed to emanate. Today, I think I have that peace. I feel that every day. Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night, I'll get up, walk downstairs, talk to the Lord, ask for the Holy Spirit, think it through, and actually verbalize in what I call speaking in tongues. It's amazing. But if you can express the infusion of the Holy Spirit verbally, and hear yourself talk. I don't know what language I'm talking, but it's just an amazing, comforting feeling and a driving force. And although I think about problems and things about, you know, where I'm going, sometimes it wakes me up. When I do that, I get into a deep sleep. And it seems, not that it seems, but it does make the day, and it does reveal itself over the course of even a week or the next several days, that there is an answer that you receive, and as long as you're open to the answer that the Lord wants for you, it's very, very comforting. So there you go, brothers. That's kind of my life, where I'm at. And incidentally, one other thing, this incident with the chainsaw, I also have a car accident in LA, because I think the chainsaw woke me up, but it may not have totally woken me up to say, wait a minute now, you're not in control. And if there's anything that takes you completely out of control, it's a car accident. And I was parked at a light probably 9 o'clock at night, up near my house in Ocala, and a man in a pickup truck, yeah, he was drinking and everything else, he hit me about 40 miles an hour and drove me into three other cars, lifted my car up in the air. I didn't know this, but other people said, your car was 3 feet off the ground, and I wondered, why did I feel like I was pinned to the roof of my car? But came back down, he actually hit me again, and it was just like amazing in the span of 10 seconds how you could just totally be out of total control, and the only thing that's on your side is the grace of God. So I later looked back at the seat of my car, the electric seat. It was completely broken, the back of the seat. It was in a reclining position. So the force of me going forward and back had to be an amazing force. And that's when Tim mentions that I enjoy staying in shape. I was actually forced to kind of get back into shape. Went through some chiropractic exercises, started to ride a bike. I lost about 25 pounds, gained back about 6 or 7 of those in the last year or so. But I realize it's my responsibility to get in shape. It's my responsibility to be aware. It's my responsibility to the Lord in order to still be here doing what He wants me to do. And I can't do that if I don't relinquish control to Him. So I think that was another wake-up call that finally kind of put the proverbial nail in the coffin for me, that said, here's a horrible, terrible thing that happened to me. I mean, I couldn't move my neck, my back. I had pains all over the place. And I don't really take any medications or anything now at all. I don't need to, but it was just a function of just exercise and things. My blood pressure was getting out of hand. I took it yesterday. It was like 105 over 60. My heart rate's like 64. It was 98. So I'm not in control of these things. I'm just doing and trying to be the message that the Lord is saying to me. So I hear it every week, the same thing. Trust in the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, but be responsible to the Lord. Don't just say he's kind of like, I think somewhere along the today we heard he's your good luck charm. He's not your good luck charm. And if you don't respond, he'll give you a couple more chances, but after a while he's going to say, look, it's up to you. You need to respond to the message I'm giving you. So, if there's any control, exercise your control in that way to be responsible. So,
well done.
Thank you.
Anybody have any questions? Thoughts? Like to ask? Okay.
You've had some fence post markers, like the accents and things. Has there been a recent one? More or most recent? Some are big like an accident.
Now, I used to call these red letter days type thing. The accident was kind of a big red letter day. But I think there's been more positive signposts. There's been more things that says, instead of you're going the wrong path, there's more things like just a little push over this way and you're going, you know, the zigs and the zags have become straighter. And that's because I think I'm just trying to continuously keep my eyes open and recognize little things that really aren't little things. Just the camaraderie here. Sometimes when we pray, those are little things that say, my gosh, I can now identify with my brother praying here. And I was really veering that way. I need to get back. So that, I think, has been more of what's happening. I meant to also mention, made a note here, that in my childhood and in my teaching years, I actually taught at Yeshiva, the Talmudical High School of Central Jersey in Howell. And for many years, I said, why in the world, I was a Gentile teacher, why in the world was I thrust into that environment? But I look back and these are the Hasidic Jews. And, you know, oh, you're a Gentile. But they would call me Reb Dov.
Really?
They'd call me Rabbi. And they would, I like pizza. I would come in, there'd always be a pizza at my desk. Good too. Kosher pizza's good. They gave me a really nice yarmulke. I would go and dance and things with them. And to certain holidays, they would say, oh, we're doing this. And I said, oh, yeah, I remember that out of the Bible. And I would, because of my training in childhood, studied a lot of the Old Testament. I said, how do you know all these things? And I would say to them that we're all in the same boat here. Of course, I would say things like, the only thing is that you only have volume one. I know about Volume 2, the New Testament. And he, oh, the rabbi would say, Mr. Sagana, please don't do that to the boys. So it was really, don't alert them, because it's, yeah, Ricky. And a lot of the, when they would rock back and forth, they says, you better not stand too close to the wall so you hit your head, things like that. But I found that environment not to be the antithesis of my beliefs, but actually joined with my beliefs. So the studies that we're doing here just reinforces that. So those are things that are coming back now. So we may see the proverbial lightning strike, say, wake up. But unless we see the connections that we've had in our lives to what we're doing today, and say, this is why I had you walk that path to, you know, be the better person you are today. I think that's really what we need to do. I don't know why I get so emotional about this, but it really is moving.
It's important to you.
It's really the inner part. So being in sales too, you kind of need more of a connection with people. I remember when I went and started from sales from teaching, which teaching and sales are very similar in a lot of respects anyway. I read a book by Napoleon Hill. Anybody ever?
I read a book. Which one? Yeah.
Think and Grow Rich.
Oh, yeah.
What a remarkable book. In fact, I think there's reference that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in that book. But then, at some point in my career, I read another book by Napoleon Hill. And it was Think and Grow Rich with Peace of Mind. So what's this all about? So he wrote one book, the first one when he was a young man. He wrote the second book, many might believe, when he was in his 70s or something like that. And the insight that he has in the second book is really kind of a transformation that I can almost parallel what I'm doing here when I read those two passages. It was, I've got this little battery full of Jesus Christ and stay away from me, because I can plug into that and beat you over the head and win. Or I can have the peace of mind that the Lord gives me, and He's the guy who's going to beat you over the head, and I'm just going to be a part of that. And that would give me more peace and more serenity, more connection to the Holy Spirit, to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, and say, He died to save me. He shed His blood. So my sins will be forgiven, and that's where it's at. So if you have the opportunity to read those two books, you may want to read them in a sequence of Think and Grow Rich, and then Think and Grow Rich with Peace of Mind, and see the differences between them. And maybe there's some parallel in your life that relates to what we're doing here.
Dave, you mentioned teaching, I assume it was math, right?
Mm-hmm.
What type of category of math did you teach?
I taught algebra, geometry, algebra 2, advanced algebra, trigonometry. Never went into the calculus part of it, but that was the curriculum, pretty much the high school curriculum. I did that for nearly 10 years. And throughout that time, my first year teaching, my contract was $8,400. I've paid 2, 3, 4 times that much in taxes, you know, my careers. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But having a family and getting into teaching, it was just the dollars weren't there. So I was always doing other types of jobs. So I mentioned I had some property in Ocala. I actually built my own house because of the years in teaching. I would work with a builder, I picked up all of these skills, and I enjoy that kind of stuff. I like fixing things, making things. But I also did tutoring throughout my years of teaching. And I tutored kids that would be sick mentally and physically. I've gone to, I'm dating myself, but before they kind of banned them, like actually a mental institution. It was one in New Jersey where I had this one girl in there. And you walk into the war, there's no doorknobs to go out. And there's a reinforced glass. And you walk into a room like that with one door. There's a doorknob on the outside, but no doorknob on the inside. Everybody's walking around looking at you. It's very much like One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. And you go in a room where this girl is, she's cooped up in the bed, and I'm supposed to teach her math. It's like, what an amazing, you know, thing. And you get something through, but most of it is just a connection of this person who's just like there to connect back to you as a teacher. So these are the things that I've always really liked. So I did that for the public school system I taught at. I did that for two, at that Catholic diocese. They were looking for tutors. So I did that my entire time. And even when I left teaching and went into starting the insurance industry, financial planning, investments, that was kind of my path. I had people calling me, representatives, you know, but would you tutor my son, my daughter? So I taught tutor for the next 10 years too. So it was just a kind of a constant thing. That life insurance path and investment kind of blew up, went through a divorce, and there was a period of time where I said, what can I do with myself? Struggling, and I think that the Lord kind of gave me the answer. I can either teach or go back to investments. So I said, well, let's try teaching first. So I went into teaching. Anybody familiar with Asbury Park? It's a pretty rough place in terms of the culture. So I went to Asbury Park and I said, I don't mind being a math teacher, but give me the job that no one wants as a math teacher. I've kind of follow that path even when I buy cars. I want to buy the car nobody wants because you get a good discount. So I taught in the alternative school in Asbury Park. So what's the alternative school? It's one step from jail or from you're going in the army or something. Okay, so these are the worst possible disciplinary kids in the world. Now, Asbury Park is an inner city, so kind of had a lot of the black guys and stuff. And these guys are like 6'5". They're like this guy over here. And here I am coming in teaching these guys. They walk in looking at you. But I had gone to the point where my hair was long. I drove a van that was a panel van because I was doing some repair work. It was pink because I bought it from the florist. You know, I looked kind of weird myself. They didn't know what to expect of me. So I actually got these kids to learn. And it was amazing because they said, you have a radio, stereo in that van? I said, nah, I don't like that. We'll get you one tonight. No. We saw a van like yours, we can bring a right out, we'll set up. No. What are you smoking these days, Mr. C? And they'd open up every variety of pot you stuff to think of. No, I don't need that kind of stuff. So it was very interesting, to say the least, but it opened my eyes saying, I don't want to be there doing that, okay? I kind of served, helped some of these guys out, and then that drove me back to coming to Florida and getting into the field. So if you talk about another significant thing, that may have been another significant thing, but unless you pull yourself up from adversity, you're going to be stuck in it, and you just can't do it on your own. You need your faith, you need the trust in the Lord, you need to be able to have plug into that, truly to believe in that. And it actually fits together pretty well. It kind of gets better each day.
You know, Dave, I think some of the folks that have the most difficulty yielding to Jesus and to God are intellectuals. Because smart people usually are right. And smart people usually kind of figure out how to do it. Whatever it is, they're working on. And yet, You brought up the verse Philippians 4, I can do all things, really through him. How do you, it seems like you're kind of doing that now, disengage from being in control, in charge, captain, I can do this, I don't need anybody, to connecting with Jesus, getting God in your life. How do you kind of, okay, I'm seeing here, I'm taking over, and I really need to let go. How do you switch gears when things like that come up?
So you would have to ask the tough questions. Yeah, that is tough. Plus, I'm a math major, so I'm just relegated to following systems and rules and things. I mean, I mentioned to you last week that I understand these laws of Moses, 630. You break one, you break them all. Mathematics, if 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4, calculus is out the window. But I think I gave you the analogy of geometry. The geometry that we studied in high school is Euclidean geometry. But there's another geometry called a non-Euclidean geometry, which it's every bit as good as the Euclidean geometry. What's the difference? Euclidean geometry is a line is straight. The points never intersect. In the non-Euclidean geometry, a line is not straight. The points eventually come back and intersect. So, but the rules, postulates, are very much the same. Everything follows a very logical path. What's the difference between the two? It's just a different system. So if you apply that to the mathematical mind, what's the system I need to plug into? It's a system built on faith, on trust in the Lord. So if I can subscribe to that strength and power and faith, that makes every bit of sense to me, from the standpoint of where I've gone through the classical type learning. But there's no basis, I think, where you can say it's a specific rule. It is a leap of faith. It is a grace. It is actually a calling. It is a listening to the Lord calling you. And unless you're willing to do that, you kind of get lost. And there's a movie, I think, that kind of touches on this called, I think it's called Contact. The Visitors from Space, I forget who the girl is.
Jodie Foster.
You know, she tries to approach this mystical, she took this path from the standpoint of rules. And she can't explain what happened to her, because she doesn't take that leap of faith. And there's a minister, a man of God, says you need to take that leap of faith. So I think that's the message that's here in the Bible, the Lord is giving us. We need to, as much as have the rule, to break down the rules and go to the leap of faith. So it makes a lot of sense. It's like turning a balloon inside out and looking at the inside. It makes very much sense to me in order to do that. So it doesn't cause me conflict. But when I look back at the messages and different things in my life, those are things that are not explainable by rules. It's more
good,
my faith.
Good. So, well, thank you, David. Excellent.
Thank you.
Excellent. Chris will be back next week and anticipates being with us for the rest of the year. John Mark, you pray for us?
Sure. Well, Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much for your presence. Father, we just thank you for this incredible testimony about stepping outside of the box, Lord, that there are two ways to doing things. The non-Christ way and the Christ way. The non-Euclidean and the Euclidean way. We can play by the rules of the book, or we can decide not to play by the rules of the book. So, Father, we just thank you for this encouragement. Lord, we thank you for not just the testimony, but also the emotions.